All right, well, turn your Bibles to the book of Esther tonight. We had a good time of house to house this afternoon. Really good, really good. I have some visits to make on Tuesday, which, remember, Tuesday night, Ladies Mission Fellowship at 6 o'clock here. And then I'm just putting it on the schedule. I'm going to start doing visitation on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 4 to 6. And I'm mentioning that to you guys. If any of y'all are interested in doing it with me, that's when I'm going to be doing it. So it'll be just like Wednesday morning prayer. If anybody's interested, come on down. But Tuesdays and Thursdays, 4 to 6, will be visitation. And then Wednesday at 10 o'clock, we'll have prayer. And be over there in my office over there. And I think those are all the announcements that I've got. Esther chapter 4. You know, this whole chapter, there's some lessons you and I can learn about prayer in this chapter, but I don't want to be so I don't want to spiritualize it so much that you miss, you know, what the history of it is, what's actually happening here. But there is a lot of valuable things we can learn about prayer. And like we've done for these last few bits here in Esther, you've seen, I think, that Mordecai is a good type of Jesus Christ in the flesh, God as a man, and you've learned about the history, you've learned the type, and then you've learned some, the history of what's happening, but then you've learned in type about Jesus Christ, but then also see some application and how there's some application made to our lives. But we'll do the same thing with these few verses here. Esther chapter 4 and verse 4. We'll just read these. And remember what's happened. Haman has come up with a plan to annihilate and destroy all the Jews, and Mordecai knows about it, and so Mordecai is privy to that information, and so he dresses in sackcloth, tears up his clothes, dresses in sackcloth and ashes, goes through the streets, and then goes to the king's gate, and the queen now, Esther, is inquiring about what's happening because she doesn't know what's going on. She apparently is not in the loop about what's happened. She doesn't know that the Jews have now been condemned by the king, and I don't think he really knows much about what he's signed off on. It's mainly Haman's deal. And so Esther's trying to figure out what in the world is going on with Mordecai. Now, so let's read these. So in verse 4, it says, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. All right, let's pray. And the subject tonight is really, at least the application of it, is really about a part of your prayer life that I don't think gets a whole lot of discussion, but it's an informed prayer. You know, if you have an opportunity to go before the king, you want to make sure what you're about to say makes sense to the king. And that's what Esther is being, she's trying to figure out what's happening. And there's a great picture of prayer here and a great illustration of an informed prayer life versus an uninformed prayer life. But let's pray and then we'll talk about this. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for a good afternoon, opening doors. I think everybody that went out had a good, at least one good visit, and maybe even several good visits. Father, I pray that those doors would stay open, would be able to continue to visit with folks, see people get saved and come to church and grow just like many of us have. We got saved and coming to church, and now can't imagine life without you and life without a Bible and life without salvation. And Lord, I pray that that'd be the same reality for a lot of these folks that we come in contact with. Father, thank you for everybody that's here tonight. And I do pray that you would bless each soul for being here and really give us what we need from you as we talk about a little particular aspect of our prayer life, as we talk about the history of what's happening here with the Jews and with Esther and with Mordecai, and also see in type Jesus Christ here. And I pray all that would come through the way it needs to come through. And Lord, please help me. I need help. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the subject here is an informed prayer, an informed prayer life. And the idea of it is this. If you have an opportunity to stand before a king, you want to make sure what you're about to say has some relevance, has some meaning, you're about to make a request to a king. That's Esther's position. It's going to be her position in a little bit. But you want to make sure you have the information you need to make a real request that actually has some substance to it. And I want to take this and show you about an informed prayer life, but let's take these verses as they come and let's see what's happening here. Because in these verses, Esther doesn't know what's going on. She still doesn't know what's happening. And so she sends some of her maids out there and try to figure out, why in the world is Mordecai dressed in sackcloth? Why has he tore up his clothes? What is he doing in the street? What in the world is going on here? And she's trying to figure this thing out. So let's look at these elements here. The first thing you notice about Esther, first thing you notice, I think, in verse 4, is an uninformed response. It's an uninformed response. Notice what Esther does. The Bible says in verse 4, Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her what Mordecai was doing. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. All right, the first thing I notice in these verses is an uninformed response. She doesn't know what's going on. And so she's just trying to cover the surface problem. The problem looks like, I don't know, maybe Mordecai has come into some poverty. She has no idea what's happening. She just sees Mordecai tore up his clothes. He is in sackcloth and ashes, standing in the street and crying and becoming basically a spectacle. And so Esther, you know, she gathers up some clothes and she sends them to Mordecai. If you think about it, you know, in our time here, we have machines that make clothes. You know, that you can do them kind of a factory, things like that, that you can pump out clothes pretty fast. But if you're making handmade clothes, that takes a while, and those clothes are expensive. And so when Mordecai takes and rips his clothes, it is a sign of, for sure, just dividing himself and making a division from his personal belongings and from his personal wealth, and just throwing that to the wind and saying, this stuff is no longer valuable to me anymore. Whereas it would have been very valuable to have a pair of clothes. And poor people would have maybe one or two pair of clothes, whereas rich people would have several pairs of clothes because of the way they're made. The point is, Esther sends a couple pairs of clothes to Mordecai because he thinks that'll solve the problem. And how often we try to dress up something that is not really the problem. You try to address something that's really not the problem. I got to thinking about this. In an uninformed response to many things, you know, in life, but take, for instance, the prodigal son. All right, here's the prodigal son. He goes and he takes all his living that is going to be in his inheritance. And he goes out there and he spends it all on riotous living. And he calls back at home and he says, Mama, I need some more money. And of course, maybe Mama says, well, we need to give him some money. He's running out of money. What do you want him to starve in the streets? Well, the problem is not that. The problem is what he's doing. And he needs to get a hold of what he's doing, but you don't read that stuff about, you never hear about the mom in that case, which is an interesting thing, but it shows that the dad didn't chase after him, mom didn't chase after him, but a lot of times you do something at the surface level that doesn't address what's actually going on. So here is Esther sending Mordecai clothes, and Mordecai says, no, this isn't the problem. I don't need more clothes. I don't need fancy clothes. I don't need to be dressed up. That's not the problem. There's an uninformed response. And I'll say this about our prayer life. The reality of our prayers, I think a lot of times, is that many of them aren't answered because they are uninformed, or they're, put it this way, contrary to what God is doing. We ask the Lord, well, Lord, fix this. Well, Lord, fix this. Well, Lord, I need you to dress this up. It doesn't look good. It looks like a terrible thing. I need you to do something with this. I need you to. I don't know. You want to cover the surface of it. But it's not what he's doing. I mean, think of Job there. Job praying about what in the world is going on, and there's something much bigger going on between God and the devil there in Job's life. And maybe he's praying for health or something. You know, just make me healthy, Lord. I just want to be healthy. And the Lord's not making him healthy because the Lord's doing something completely different with Job's life. And I think a lot of our prayers, because sometimes we are, just ignorant of the scriptures, and I'll show you that in a second, but just because we're not understanding of what God's will is, and we ought to be understanding of what His will is, we think our prayers, or we pray prayers that really don't have any, I don't know, they don't have any answer to them, because God's not working in that direction. If Mordecai takes the clothes, what is it making a difference? It doesn't matter. That's not the problem. That's not what's going on here. I think about that Pharisee and the publican. You know, they go into the temple there, and you got the publican. He just basically puts his face on the ground, and he just says, "Have mercy on me." Whereas the Pharisee goes in, and you know, he says, "I'm glad I'm not like these other people. I'm not adulterous. I don't do bad things. All that kind of thing." And then he walks out and, you know, he thinks he's prayed a great prayer. And God didn't care anything about what he just said. God cared about the guy on his face. And so some of these prayers, some of our responses to things, even with kids, with our family, some of our responses are uninformed responses because you don't understand what's happening. And one thing about God's will that you ought to understand, I think you guys do, God's will is not something that He's trying to hide from you. It's not something, I was just reading one of these sermons, I hadn't read it in a while. Have you guys familiar with that Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God sermon? It's Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And, you know, I guess it was a great sermon, but it is Calvinist through and through. And it is like, from the get-go. He says, it talks about God's arbitrary will, God's arbitrary will. God's will isn't arbitrary, and it isn't hidden. He isn't trying to dangle something over, make it guesswork for you and me. He wants you and I to know what He's doing so you and I can participate in what He's doing. He's not trying to hide it. So the point is, sometimes we are ignorant of what He's doing, so our responses really don't have any meaning in the scope of what God's doing. That's Esther. I mean, she doesn't know what's happening. But she changes that. She changes that in verse 5. Mordecai doesn't take the raiment. He doesn't need the clothes. That's not the problem. Now you start finding out how a prayer life can be informed. If I'm going to go before the king, I need to know what in the world is happening, because I need this request to be have valid information, and I need to know what the plan is, what are the problems that can go with this. I need to have all this information to go before the king. So she does this in verse 5. Now you're going to see how a prayer life can be informed. First of all, it can be informed by a sincere humility. All right, Esther gets, Mordecai doesn't take the clothes, so Esther comes back and says, okay, what's going on here? Verse 5 says, then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So here's what Esther does. She sends the clothes get rejected, and she doesn't know what's going on. Now she can just keep sending clothes and saying, look, you just need to put these clothes on. She's the queen of Persia. But she doesn't. She says, okay, that's not the problem. What in the world is the problem now? I need to know what is going on and why it's going on. And there's a sincere humility there. Sometimes you have to take no for an answer. Like I said, Esther, she doesn't get mad about this thing. Her character is well documented in this book. But she doesn't get mad about it. She is the queen of Persia. She doesn't keep sending clothes to Mordecai. She doesn't demand Mordecai put on new clothes. She tries to figure out what's going on. And, sometimes, I'll tell you this about a prayer life. Sometimes we don't take no for an answer. Sometimes we persist and persist. And I know we can preach on pray without ceasing, and you pray for, I understand praying for someone's salvation over and over until they get saved. But there are some prayer requests we make over and over, and the answer has been no for years. The answer is no, I'm not going to fix that. And until you resolve to say, okay, if you're not going to fix it, what are you actually doing? Instead of keep driving God and saying, when are you going to answer my prayer? And I can just picture God in heaven, I've already answered your prayer. You need to adjust your thinking to my answer now. Think about prayers for health, Paul's prayer for his own health. Paul says, he's got this thorn, and he asked God 3 times, take this thing away from me. And God said, no, no, no. And then Paul stopped praying about that thing. And what he did was he listened to God and let God say, okay, the reason I'm going to tell you no is because this is what I'm doing. And if I take this away, it will negate what I'm trying to do with you. Sometimes the answer is no. It's informed by a sincere humility. That reminds me of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, if you read that chapter, Jeremiah chapter 37, it's a great chapter on surrender. It's a great chapter on an answered prayer when the answer is just give up. Here's Judah. Here's Jeremiah. Here's the king of Judah. Here comes the Chaldeans coming in, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans coming in. And the king of Judah wants to know whether to go to war, where do we fight? What do we do here? And Jeremiah says, here's the answer. You need to just give up. You need to quit fighting. In fact, let me just read it to you. Let me just read this to you. Just a few verses. It's Jeremiah 37:6, and he says this. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. So the people that are going to help you, they're going away. They're not going to help you. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up, every man in his tent, and burn this city with fire. How'd you like that kind of message to America? Basically, the enemy's coming in, and it doesn't matter if you whip them down to nothing. They will still rise up and burn this place to the ground. What he's saying is, you don't have a chance to be victorious here. So the answer about your victory is, no, you're not winning this battle. So the best thing you can do is wrap your mind around that no and figure out what in the world is God doing now. Because no is the answer. I don't want to hear any more questions about it. No is the answer. Let's get on board with what I'm trying to do with you and deal with the no. It's surrender. It is a prayer life that is informed by sincere humility, where it is, you know what, Lord, I'm going to pray for this thing. And if you say no, then just tell me, please, why you're telling me no. At least give me some help while you're telling me no. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to persist. I'm not going to beat my head against the wall. If you say no, just please tell me why you're saying no. Let me know what the answer is. It's informed by sincere humility. You know what? When you will accept yes or no as an answer. I mean, that's what the Lord did. I mean, over there in Gethsemane. He says, Father, take this, you know, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. And that didn't happen. He said, but nevertheless, thy will be done. Meaning, this is what I want. I'm going to lay it out there. But if this isn't what you want, then help me get through what you want me to get through. A prayer life that's informed by sincere humility. So, Esther's request to the king is going to be informed by a sincere humility here. Second thing, informed by the right man. Look at verse 6. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him. Mordecai is the original source of this problem. And really, I mean, Mordecai's not the problem. Haman is the problem. But it was Mordecai not bowing down to Haman that brought Haman's wrath to surface. So Mordecai is he's the horse's mouth, so to speak. He is straight from the horse's mouth, informed by the right man. So Hatak goes to Mordecai and asks him what it is, why it is, and Mordecai begins to tell him, all right, here's what happened. Haman had come up with a law that we all need to bow down. I wasn't bowing down to him. He got mad at me. When he got mad at me, he found out there was a lot of people like me in this kingdom, a lot of Jews in Persia. And when he found out there's a lot of Jews in Persia, he said, you know what? I'm not going to wipe out Mordecai. I'm going to wipe out all his people too. And so that's what's going on. So he gets information from the right man. Mordecai is the original source of Haman's hatred. And you think about this. Jesus Christ is the original source of the devil's envy and hatred. And you and I will learn what we need to know about prayer from Jesus Christ as a man. You watch Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, as a man. You will learn a lot about prayer because he is the original source of the devil's problem. The devil is envious. You read about that stuff when they're taking Jesus Christ in. Pilate says he knew that for envy they delivered him. That's the devil. That's he's envious of him. He hates him. Jesus Christ is the, like I said, original source of the devil's envy and hatred. But as you read through the Gospels, you find the man, Jesus Christ, you find him praying often, you find the disciples going to him and asking him about prayer. Boy, he knows something about prayer. Just like Mordecai knows, he's got the information, and so he's going to pass it on to Esther and say, all right, Esther, this is what's going on. This is what's happening here. Now, here's what you need to know about the situation. Informed by the right man. Another thing is this, in verse 7. The Bible says, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened to him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. It's informed by the enemy's devices. So Mordecai's not only going to tell him what's going on, he's going to tell him the plan of the enemy. All right, here's the plan that Haman has. He's going to give money to the king. He's going to take some money. He's going to use that money to bribe people and to pay for the annihilation and the genocide of the whole Jewish race in Persia. And after he does that, he's going to gather up the money as that people was a prey to him. And he's going to gather up that money. He's going to put it into the king's treasuries. And the king's already signed off on this whole plan. Knowing something about the enemy's devices. Here's a good verse about this. Look over here in 2 Corinthians. An informed prayer life knows something about the enemy's devices. Look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 8. This is just one instance. But to understand how the devil works will help you pray some informed prayers and to get before the king with a good request. All right, 2 Corinthians 2:8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Remember, all right, this is the guy that was committing fornication with his stepmother. All right, he gets this thing right, and Paul tells the Corinthians, okay, he's got this thing right, now you forgive him. He's cut this thing off. Verse 9, for to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. So if you're going to forgive him, I count him forgiven. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest, verse 11, Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. And it's interesting he uses the name Satan. Satan just means the accuser. And the opposite of forgiveness is accusation. And so here he said, we know how Satan works. He works in that bitterness. He works in that unforgiveness. And when you're unforgiving, you lay just a solid opportunity out for the devil to get in there and start working. You're informed by the devil's devices. And there's several more we could talk about. We talk about it often. But anyway, the point is, a prayer life that's informed by what the enemy is doing is going to help you understand how to make a request a little bit better. Informed by humility, informed by the right man, Mordecai here in this case, and Jesus Christ in our case, informed by the enemy's devices. So Mordecai lays out the plan of Haman. Back over here in Esther, here's another thing. Verse 8, informed by the scriptures. Verse 8, he says, also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them. So Mordecai tells him the plan, tells him what Haman's doing, gives him the whole scenario, how it all started, what's going on. Here's the situation, here's the circumstances, and now here is the writing, here's the copy of the decree, and I want you to read it so you know what's going on now. And I think of this just like the Bible, you know, informed by the scriptures, where a prayer life can be. You know, I'm gonna at some point put a sermon together about all this, but there's more to these guys' prayer lives in the Old Testament, and there's more scripture associated. These guys knew more scripture than I think we give them credit for. I'll give you an example. Daniel prays in Daniel chapter 9 to get more information about the situation with Israel in Babylon. And the reason Daniel prays about that is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. Because he had read Jeremiah, who said, Israel will be in Babylon for 70 years, and so here they are coming to the end of those 70 years. In fact, I'll read it to you. It says in Daniel 9, 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So here's Daniel, a president in Babylon. He's been there 70 years, and he gets a hold of Jeremiah, and he reads the scriptures, and he says, you know what? We're coming to the end of 70 years here. Now what? Now what happens? Do we stay here? Is there something else happening? And all of Daniel chapter 9 is a prayer that Daniel makes as a result of reading Jeremiah. The point was, he got a copy of the scriptures, he got a copy of the writing, and it informed his prayer life. It helped him understand what in the world was going on. You understand what the will of God is. That's what Daniel was trying to figure out, and he gets an answer to that thing. There are several things Paul prayed for. We won't go through all that. But the point is, a prayer life that's informed by the scriptures. I mean, even Jesus Christ says, you know, if you ask anything according to my will, you'll get it. You know, you ask it. And if that's something I'm working on, if that's something that I'm doing, you will get all the tools necessary to accomplish the thing that I'm doing. If you need tools to help people get saved because you want to be a part of that work because that's the work I'm in, I'm going to give you the tools to do that. I'm going to give you everything you need to get that done. The point is, a prayer life that's being informed by the scriptures. There's Mordecai. He provides a copy of the decree to Esther. So he gives her the whole scenario. He tells this messenger, this Hatak, he tells him the whole thing. He tells him the scenario. He tells him about Haman, what Haman's plan is, how he's going to accomplish this plan. And then he gives Hatak a copy of the writing of the decree at Shushan. And then this is where the idea of the prayers comes up in verse 8. It says also in verse 8, also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her. So he gives him all this information, and he says, all right, now tell Esther this, to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. So all of this, Mordecai provides all this information to Esther to say, all right, we got one shot at this thing. Here's all the information I can give you. This is everything I can give you. Now take all this and go before the king because you're his wife. Go before the king and make a request, to make supplication, and ask him to change this scenario. Change what's going on somehow. And the last thing is, it's informed by circumstances. There are some things going on sometimes that are just, put it this way, I guess, they are just above our heads. Mordecai couldn't do anything about this. He couldn't change the writing. He couldn't undo anything that was going on. Job couldn't undo anything that was going on, because what was going on way up here. And Job was, he was not a pawn in the whole thing, but he was being used by God to display some wisdom of God, that God would, just looking for a vessel to find and to display some wisdom in. But the point was, those circumstances were not something he could directly affect. Mordecai is the same way here. He tells Esther, this is going to be, the ball's basically in your court. I can't do anything about this. I can't change what's going on, but you're the king's wife. And maybe you can do something about it. So Mordecai will charge Esther to go speak to the king. All the circumstances are against Mordecai and the Jews. The money is against them. The law is against them. Everything according to the flesh is working against the Jews here. And this is something the king has got to address. Sometimes we say, you know what, you need to take responsibility for the problems that you got. Sometimes those problems are self-created. We create those problems. Sometimes things are happening that are above our heads, and you can't change them one way or another. You can't fix them. There's nothing you can do about it. The only thing you can do is appeal to the king up there, because all the decisions are being made up there and they're affecting you down here. That's Mordecai. Some decisions are just made well beyond our scope of influence, but prayer is how you change that. You go over to the book of Hebrews, and he says, now that Jesus Christ has shed his blood, he said, now you can come before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. But he says, you can come boldly before the throne. Esther's going to kind of cower before the throne, because she doesn't know whether she's going to die or live. You'll see that later on in the chapter. But in the New Testament, with Jesus Christ, he has paved the way for you and I to come boldly before the throne. So some of those decisions that are made up there in the throne room, some things that we don't have direct influence over necessarily, you can't put your hands on that thing and change it. You can't change your the circumstance, whatever the thing is. The point is, prayer is how you get a hold of God and how you make a change when only the king can make the change. And there are some things going on that only the king can make a change about. Jesus Christ said one time, he said to the disciples, he said, pray ye therefore, I'll give you an example, that he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest. That's not something, I can't make anybody go do anything. But I can get a hold of God and say, Lord, we need help. We got a whole community here of people who don't know the Lord. We got some say they do. But we need help. We need some laborers here that will be a help. And that's something the Lord of the harvest starts bringing in people he wants to put together to say, you know what? Okay, we'll put some people together, because this one's doing the work here, or this one's not doing the work, whatever the case is. This one's doing the work, so I'm gonna equip them to do the work a little bit better. But he said, you know, you got to get a hold of God for that stuff, because you can't make that happen. I can't make that stuff happen. Just like Mordecai, he said, you know, Esther, tell Esther she's going to have to go to the king, because this decision was made at the king's level. And none of us can do anything about it, so the king has got to change his mind. Or the king has got to do something different here. Otherwise, we're all dead. Sometimes it's informed by circumstances where there's nothing you can do about the circumstance. You just got to get a hold of the king. So a little aspect, a little recap here, the aspect of our prayer lives that I guess we think about too often. Hopefully we'll think about a little bit more. But making an informed request. You think about this. If you're going to go before the king and make a request, you ought to know what you're talking about. You ought to have some idea of how the king's kingdom works. You ought to have some idea of what the king wants. Have some idea of how the king's mind works. Have some idea of, okay, if I'm making a request, is this request going against what the king's trying to do? I don't know. The point is an informed prayer. An informed prayer. It's first of all informed by sincere humility. If the answer is no, then Lord, why is it no? What else do I need to understand? What am I not getting here? It's informed by the right man. Learn some things by learning about Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and how he dealt with life in a cursed situation. Informed by the right man. That's Mordecai. He's under a curse at this point. Informed by the enemy's devices. You learn something about what the enemy's doing, then you'll have some information about how to better pray. Learn some things about the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the mind of God. That's what the Word of God, they reveal the thinking of God. And you'll learn about the Lord and what He's thinking. Learn how to approach Him about what He's thinking. Then inform sometimes by circumstances. Some things you just can't do anything about. They're not in your power to change because they're not decisions made at my level, your level, or anything. They're decisions made way up there. Informed by circumstances, just like Mordecai. Nothing he can do about this. So he tells Esther, you're going to have to get a hold of the king because he made this decision. He's signed off on this. And the only way to change what's going on is to change his thinking on this. And so there are a few points there about an informed prayer life. We could delve into all those and I guess really flesh them out. But the point is, those are a few things here listed in these few verses. Preparing Esther to go and make a request to the king as an informed request. Not just, hey king, I don't really know what's happening. I heard some news that something's going on. I don't really even know what to tell you. Okay, Esther, I don't know what's going on either. See ya. But an informed request. All right. Here's what's happening. Haman's done this. Haman's a bad guy. He just wants to kill my people. Here's what he's done. He's going to pay you money. He's bribed these people. This is the situation. Can you please change what's going on here? And that's what Esther's about to do in the rest of this chapter. But think about your prayer life. Think about the things you pray for. And think about, do these things actually line up with what God's doing? Does God even really, is this something that is informed by the Scriptures? Is this something that really doesn't have any meaning? I don't know. I mean, what some of the prayer requests are maybe contrary to what God's doing. Maybe that's why they're no. But an informed prayer life. Boy, if you're going to stand before the king and ask him something, to do something, make it a good request. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for your words. And I beg you, please, to make sense of all this. Help us to pray. Lord, help our requests to be lined up with what you're doing. Father, help us to understand your will. And help us to line up our will with your will and pray according to your will. Lord, help us to understand what the devil is doing. And Father, help us to take no for an answer. And help us to understand why sometimes you say no. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege it is to pray. Come before your throne because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, I pray that we would be a praying people. And Lord, thank you so much for giving us that opportunity, giving me that opportunity. Thank you for the privilege of being in the ministry. Thank you for everybody that's here tonight. And I pray everybody here tonight would get something out of this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.